I think he ought to be able to sing all the parts, don't you?
I'm trying.
Yeah. We are thankful for your return this evening. This morning, someone asked me when I was leaving, and I didn't really know how to take that. And then they said, on vacation. That made me feel a little better. But anyway, we are thankful for your return and for the opportunities to study together from God's Word. I am allowed one mistake in a sermon, and I made it this morning. I had a wrong reference up. Nobody said anything except my wife. So I'm glad that there weren't others, but I don't know if you were paying attention or not. That's the only thing I was concerned about. I do need some new glasses, so I'm working on that, but the reference this morning was 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 13 and 14 instead of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. You probably figured that out, though, once we read the verses. But anyway, we all make mistakes, and I try to correct mine when I am aware of those, and I'm often reminded, so don't have to worry about that too much. Our study of Ephesians, to me, is a very impressive book. It's a very easy book to follow and to learn a lot of lessons from. I have entitled our lesson tonight, Simply Strangers. I don't know if you have really looked at the second chapter in regard to strangers, the word strangers or aliens, and how it is used. But all of us, at one time or other, have met strangers. Someone we didn't know. Maybe a foreigner. And so in the text, we have a discussion of Jews and Gentiles being reconciled to God through Christ. Jesus dying on the cross. There is a focus in all the books of the Bible, in my estimation, of going back to a focus upon God, primarily as the final authority, and upon Christ, and how we're able to have fellowship with God and with Christ and with one another. And that, of course, involves the precious blood of Jesus Christ, being redeemed by that precious blood. On the front of our communion table, there are the words, "In remembrance of me." We are often reminded in our Bibles with a term, remember. It's used quite often in the Bible. In the Old Testament, the children of Israel were reminded to not forget, but to remember all that God had done for them. And we're told that in the New Testament as well. And so in the book that we're looking at, Chapter 2, Paul enumerates for us the importance of remembering. And some of the translations read a little different, but usually the term remember and therefore are together. When we partake of the Lord's Supper on the Lord's Day, it is not just the thought of forget me not. I didn't know how else to express this. But it is, in fact, in remembrance of me. So when we partake of the Lord's Supper, it is something that is very serious. It is to be done in remembrance of Jesus and the great sacrifice that he offered on Calvary. That phrase has been an important phrase in my life. I learned it early on when I became a Christian, and it was reminded to me every Lord's Day since. We're to do this in remembrance of me, in remembrance of Jesus. And so we recall to memory the things that Jesus went through even before he got to the cross, in my estimation, which is fundamental to our understanding, maybe perhaps more, of all that Jesus went through on the cross. Jesus agonized in the garden. Did he not? The Bible says he did. He agonized over what he was about to go through. And then the crucifixion itself, as we look at that, was a terrible event. But Jesus suffered the shame and gave his life on Calvary. And then he said, "You do this in remembrance of me." Paul, in this text, reminds the Christians in this text to spiritually concentrate. Do you know what that is? That is, we concentrate on things that are spiritual. And he deals with some marvelous concepts in this chapter. One is the term reconciliation, being reconciled to God. But certain things occurred in chapter 2, and so Paul wants them to understand, or at least give some great consideration to, what is taking place with Jew and Gentile. And so he asked these former pagans in the text never to forget how far they have come in Christ. Sometimes when we're dealing with folk and they become Christians, they say, "You will never know the kind of life that I've lived and how thankful I am now to be a child of God. I am not any longer what I once was." And I'm glad that they stated that. We've talked recently about evil people. And sometimes people just kind of shrug it off. That is, the evil that they've done. "Well, that's just the way I grew up. That's just the way it used to be." And so then we have mature Christians versus immature Christians. The immature Christian just seems like they never grow up. I hope that we're not in that category. But we've taken thought of evil people. Evil people don't give much thought to regret over sin. A lot of evil folk just don't care. They may not give much thought to their lives and the decisions that they've made in regard to temptations because they don't care. Temptation has come, and they've given in to it, and they don't care. They're evil. And when we go even further by looking at some of the things in our text, reconciliation to God may not mean anything to them. Evil may not mean anything to them. Good may not mean anything to them. And so as we look at these spiritual infants, as they begin their development and growth, we studied last Lord's Day how that they were dead in their trespass and sins, but were made alive in Christ. And so certain things occur as we go through life. So let's look at some verses in our text. First of all, let's look at verses 11 and 12. "Therefore," remember I said a while ago, he kind of puts those two words together. "Therefore, remember." Now, if we were to go back and reread everything we studied last week, we would know what that word is there for. "Therefore, remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh," he says, "who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands." That distinction made between the circumcised and the uncircumcised, the Jew and the Gentile, was a common thing. Differences. We're going to talk about strangers tonight. Then he says in verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ. Some of you have been working with friends who are outside of... There went our projector. I heard it snap. If the electric goes out, just let your light shine. That's all I can say. But notice he says, therefore, in the text, you remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ. I mentioned that some of you are working with friends or have worked with friends, and it's difficult to get folk to see that in a lost condition they are without Christ. Isn't it? It's hard. It's hard to get them to understand that. And then it says, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. The Gentiles were that people. And then he says, notice, having no hope and without God in the world. And we could apply these things to our day and time. There are people who are without Christ. There are people who are without hope in the world and without God. Would we all agree with that? They are without hope. Why? Because hope is found in Christ. They are without God because they've not submitted to Him. So in life, it might be that evil folk just simply do not care and do not give any consideration to the matters at hand. I've had folk who have literally said to me, when I've talked to them about hope, they say something like, I am lost, I know it, and I don't care. I really don't comprehend that. I guess I don't get it. When we're trying to get people to understand the importance of being reconciled to God, evil people do not know more than good people, nor are their lives usually more interesting and vital. I know of individuals who are just plain evil, and their lives just are not very interesting. When you take away hope and you take away God and you take away Christ, what's left? Nothing. But for the child of God, the one who is reconciled to God, there is hope. There is Christ. There is God. There is fellowship in the body. So Jew and Gentile needed to understand that they have experienced a lot of these things that we've just mentioned. All of us face temptations every day, don't we? Of one sort or another. And because of Christ, we're able to overcome those temptations. He's made for us a way of escape. The evil person doesn't care. And as a result of that, they may not in life really understand or think about making right decisions. We mentioned this morning in lessons. What is really right doesn't matter to a lot of folk. But it does to the child of God. Doing right, pleasing God, is vitally important in the book of Ephesians because there are relationships that are involved. People who remember who and what they were without Christ know the power of evil. Without God, without hope, without Christ. I'm hoping that we've thought about what it was like without those. And so in verses 12 and 13 then, he discusses the without hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ is significant. And in the text, you'll notice he says those who were afar off, but he begins with this phrase, but now in Christ. I mentioned in lessons when we're talking to folk that the word now, the word today, those words are vitally important. Today is the day of salvation, right? Now it is time for you to change the course of your life. Maybe we need to do that too. Maybe changes that need to be made. But he says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. What's the focus? The focus is upon being drawn close to God by means of Jesus. We'll come back to that a little later by looking at some things in our text. The phrase without Christ or far off, those phrases indicate to some degree desolation. You know, without God, without Christ, without hope, nothing. And people need all of those. Being apart from Christ isolates a person, according to chapter 1, from all spiritual blessings. Right? If we're without Christ, without God, without hope, no spiritual blessings. So Jew and Gentile alike needed to understand that without Christ, they would not be a part of God's chosen people. And so then he discusses that in verses 14 and 15. And here's what he says. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one. And in the context, he's talking about Jew and Gentile, is he not? He's made both of these one. Strangers from the covenant of promise. A barrier was erected, was there. That was the Old Testament law. And so he mentions that distinction in the text. For he himself, and that is Jesus, is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. The New King James uses that word separation. Separation between peoples. And why did that come between Jew and Gentile? Because the Jews had the law of Moses. And the Gentiles, both Jew and Gentile, felt themselves superior to the other, but there was a barrier that was there between the two. And that had to come down. So then he says this, Christ is our peace. And then in verse 15 he says, having abolished in his flesh the enmity. Jesus came into the world to bring peace, but he also came to bring a sword, didn't he? Families would be divided. Why? Because of decisions made to follow the Savior. It's either family or Christ. He is our peace. The peace that was going to come between Jew and Gentile was the Savior. And reconciliation, as we'll note later. The law of commandments contained in ordinances so to create in himself one new man from the two. Thus making peace. Strangers, now a part of the body of Christ. Isn't it marvelous when we talk to folk and we teach them the gospel of Jesus and they understand maybe they've come to the point in their lives where they say, I've been without Christ far too long. I've had people say that. 70 80-year-old folk who said, I don't know why I've spent all of these years not obeying the gospel, being without God, being in a lost condition. And so then I say to them, regardless of the years, You're now a child of God. Notice he says, from these two, thus making peace, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. Bitter enemies, but now at peace. Who can end this hostility between Jew and Gentile? Who can bring about the hostility between individuals in our day and age who may be enemies? Well, that's Christ. It says he is our peace. I don't know if we completely comprehend that, but it says in the text that Christ made both one and destroyed the intervening barrier. He abolished it. He is our peacemaker. And it is in the church, is it not, that all of those who have been reconciled to God are a part of his body, the church, his family. We've been reconciled to God by means of Jesus dying on the cross. So we could say, the war is over. The battle is over. He is our peace. As long as the Jews had the law, they could in fact point at the Gentiles and say, this separates us. But it was abolished. And all are now justified by Christ. Isn't that right? Justification came through Christ. And then notice in verse 16, he says this, and we've already mentioned it a little bit, that he might reconcile them both to God, emphasis being to God, in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. So then, Christ died to reconcile strangers, those who were enemies, those who were at enmity between each other. Christ died to reconcile strangers. In this section of Scripture, there are some things I'd like for you to just take note of. You can go home and look at it further, but I've already mentioned some of these by way of our study. When one focuses in chapter 2 upon the activity of Christ, the first thing that I noted as I was studying was this, that these individuals are caused to be able to draw near to God. God is one of the focus points of the chapter. We draw near to God. We have a relationship with God. And secondly, there is peace between warring men. Those who can't get along have one who's concerned about them. He is our peace. And then thirdly, those barriers that separate us are destroyed, especially the one between Jew and Gentile. It was abolished. The law of commandments contained in ordinances. So there is a justifying principle, and that is Christ is the justifier. And then we note that there is created a new man, one from two, in himself, in Christ. Jew and Gentile are now going to be one, going to be Christians, going to be those who belong to Christ. They're going to be reconciled to God, and they're going to be reconciled to each other. You know, it's usually illustrated this way, that two children may be fussing and fighting over something, and mama walks into the room and says, "What are you two fussing about?" They say, "Nothing." Mom or daddy says, "Now what you two need to do is get over your fussing and make up. Make up." What were mom and dad saying? Need to reconcile. Whatever is necessary, you need to be friends again. And maybe that's hard. Maybe that's hard. Hard to love an enemy, isn't it? It is. You be reconciled. So then, he wants us to be, first of all, reconciled to God and reconciled to each other. There is that Godward reconciliation. There's also the relationship that we have with each other in being friends. And then, in the text also, these individuals are caused to grow up in God's family. In all the books of the New Testament, we could probably say what a child of God needs to do is grow up. We grow up in Christ, don't we? As a part of God's family. We grow up in the family. So then, this is a reestablishment, a reconciliation, a reestablishment of relationships. First of all, to God and to Christ, to one another. Let's look at chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians. I want to look at this by way of another passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'd like to look at verses 18 through 21. And here's what Paul says again. 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 21. Now all these things, he says, are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. I have a dear friend who worked in this capacity in the court system. He was an individual who tried to work with families to get them to be friends again. That's a difficult task sometimes, isn't it? And they were feuding individuals, maybe parents and children, or children toward the parents. It might have even included at times grandparents. Big feud going on. And his job was to meet with those families and to find some means of reconciliation, trying to build good relationships. And so he mediated. He was called a mediator for the courts. Maybe we need more of these. Those who would mediate and try to help with relationships, reconciliation, so that our judges don't always have to do it all. But anyway, that's what he was. He was a mediator. We have a mediator, don't we? Christ. He's the mediator between God and man. So in this text, he says, we have this ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. We could put a big sign out front with this phrase on it. Be reconciled to God. That'd be a pretty good message, wouldn't it? People need to be friends with God. Need to have a good, vital relationship with Him. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. What a marvelous thought. Well, back to Ephesians 2. I want to look at another word. Words in the New Testament are fascinating in the Greek language. Ephesians chapter 2, and the latter part of this text, I want us to look at verse 18, and then we'll draw our lesson to a close. He says this, "For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father." We have access. God, through the cross, reached down, told man what he needed to do, and demonstrated his love so that man could be reconciled to himself, but also, as I've mentioned, to provide a means of reconciling man to man. And then he says, that we might have access by one Spirit to the Father. This word access comes from a word where foreign ambassadors would go to a location and request to have access to the king. Now, you know, in Bible times, you didn't just enter into the king's sanctuary without permission. You had to get permission to enter to talk to the king. So then, someone would say, you're able to go in and talk to the king. You can have access to the king. We would have to do that if we wanted to talk to the president, wouldn't we? Sure. We'd have to gain permission to gain access to the Oval Office. I probably wouldn't get that far. But anyway, access, permission granted. So notice he says in the text, Jesus, really, as we look at the text, for through him, that is Christ, through Christ, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Jesus, in the book of John, discusses how important it is for us to know the Father, right? Jesus said, if you know me, then you know the Father. If you know the Father, then you know me. Well, how do we find out about God? How do we find out how we may gain access to the Father? Well, it is through the Word, isn't it? Isn't it? This is what we read. This is what we study. And so there is a way that we can have a vital relationship with the God of heaven. And how is that? It is through Christ. Christ giving his life's blood on the cross of Calvary that we might be reconciled to God. No longer strangers, no longer aliens, but now we're a part of God's household, according to the text. We're part of God's family, unique family, brothers and sisters in Christ. A number of years ago, I usually sign my letters. If it's a brother or sister in Christ, I usually sign my letters in Christian love, or usually if it's a brother in Christ, I put brotherly Eddie. And someone a number of years ago took me to task about signing my letters brotherly. And he was a brother in Christ. And so I asked him, I said, what greater relationship is there than to be a brother in Christ or a sister in Christ? We have a marvelous family. And that relationship to me is vital. Evil people don't care. But as children of God, we should and must. It's very vital to our existence and to our spiritual well-being. Tonight, if you're not yet a Christian, you are without God, without Christ, and without hope. But we're going to tell you very briefly what you need to do to become one of God's children. That is to believe with all of your heart that Jesus Christ is God's Son. Turning from sin, that's repentance. Acknowledging your faith in Jesus Christ as God's Son and allowing us even this night to baptize you, immerse you in water for the forgiveness of sin, arising to walk in newness of life. Will you do that tonight? You can be in a saved relationship in Christ and receive all spiritual blessings. If you're a wayward child and you've not done those things that are right and good, then repent of that, acknowledge it to the Father, and pray to him that you be forgiven, and he'll forgive you. We're going to sing the song that's been announced. We hope that now you'll make your desires and wishes known as we stand and as we sing together.